So as we've worked through the second chapter, we started with discipleship and really a focus on discipleship and focusing on the truth and, how can I say, allowing this truth to be shared throughout the generations. Paul writes to Timothy, what you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to trust others also. And this teaching needs to go on and it needs to be done with the mentality of knowing that there will be suffering involved, that there's rules to obey if we want to receive the crown, to do it in God's way, like a soldier, like a farmer, like an athlete, and to remember the truths of the gospel as we pursue it. And then we looked at false teaching in the second half of the chapter from verses 14 to 26. It speaks about false teachers. And in the first 2 weeks, we looked at, firstly, what are we to do as church in the light of the reality of false teaching? In light of this reality that Paul says there will be fierce wolves that coming among the sheep. In other words, that there are a group of people that deliberately come into Christian churches and they want to bring division. They want to distort the message of the gospel, the person of Christ, the work of the Spirit in the churches. They know what they are doing. They know how to do it. They know for whom they work. And they know what they are up to. And then Paul also says to the Ephesian elders that from among yourselves, speaking to the elders, will arise men speaking twisted things. In other words, that there'll be along the way a group of people that kind of get led astray, unaware being captured by the devil to do his will. We'll see that in verse 26 as we read it this morning. So a group of people unaware that they've been caught by the devil, and they are busy propagating false teaching, they are busy doing his work while they think they are doing the work of God, and everybody that tries to help them, they actually think those people are the ones in need of help. And in light of this reality, what are we as church to do? And the first thing we said is to avoid anything that distracts us from focusing on the truth. It's very clear in light of this quarrels, in light of this false teaching, this scripture says avoid it. Go around it. Don't be engaged with it. Avoid those things. And secondly, focus on the truth. But we need to focus on the truth of the gospel because the truth of the gospel guards us against false teaching. As it says in the first book in chapter 1, it's those deprived in mind and deprived of the truth. They are susceptible to false teaching. People that have faulty logic and don't have the truth. Any false teaching can come in and lure them away from the truth because they don't have the gospel. They don't have the truth to guard against the false teaching. So it doesn't matter what false teaching it is, if we don't know the truth, we cannot guard against false teaching. Amen. We also said that why is false teaching so alluring? Why would we believe false teaching? And we saw that the problem is that in us, there's still a sinful nature with desires. Amen. And the desires in us give false teaching a foothold. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it says that people will accumulate for themselves false teachers to suit their own passions. James 1 verse 14, each person is tempted and lured when he is enticed by his own desires. And desires, when it gives birth, give birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, leads to death. And sometimes it's not bad desires, it's good desires. To see someone healed, to see someone prospered. And then the prosperity gospel comes along and says, if you just give enough to God, and if you just give more money to the church, and if you just really believe, then God will heal, God will provide, and you will prosper. And because that desire is there, it gives that false teaching a foothold, then we get led astray. Amen? And that's why it's very important to, on the one hand, have a close look and focus on the truth of the gospel, and on the other hand, to have a close look and focus on the desires of our heart, and to make sure that by our desires we do not get led astray. Amen? And then we also said we can identify false teaching and false teachers by the bad fruit it bears and produces. In other words, the false teachers, they bear bad fruit, they have faulty character, faulty reason, faulty logic, they bring division, they bring quarrels, they bring arguments where they go. Their heart isn't for unity. And they also produce bad fruit. In other words, the people that follow them also start to have bad character. You see, throughout this book, truth is described as sound teaching, healthy teaching. Healthy teaching that produces healthy character, healthy way of life. And the bad teaching is unsound, unhealthy in the Greek, producing an unhealthy way of life. Amen? And then we also said that the gospel produces the desire, the good fruit of holy desires and holy living. Amen. And with that in mind, let's read through these six verses and see what we can learn. 2 Timothy 2 from verse 20 to 26. Now in a great house, just to explain, just before this it says that the Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Amen. Characterizing true teaching, that those who produce a holy life. And this explains that further. You will see the repetition in here as well of avoiding the false teaching and focusing on what is good. But let's read through it. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant him repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Interesting passage of scripture. Uncomfortable last verse. The reality of being captured by the devil to do his will. And there's a lot of technical aspects that we can focus on while working through these six verses, but I want to focus on firstly the main theme, to remember that this passage is dealing with false teaching, so to kind of highlight the main things that has to do with false teaching, and also be a little bit more devotional, less technical this morning, to kind of reflect in our own hearts and to really examine whether the gospel is producing the right things in us. Kind of asking the question, do we truly believe the true gospel? You see, important when we read through this passage, but I'll highlight some of it, that when we examine the gospel, there's stuff called indicatives and imperatives when you read through scripture. Indicative is explaining something. The work of Jesus on the cross, what the gospel commands, what the gospel requires, that is indicatives. A holy, blameless Son of God that lives the life we should have lived and died the death that we should have died, so that we can be ransomed from sin. And in that we need to respond through faith and repentance. That's indicative. That's what the gospel requires. The teaching of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Amen. And for us to respond to the gospel, the only thing needed is faith and repentance. That's it. Obedience is not needed. It's not required by the gospel. I know that sounds strange. Just hold on. I'm going to get to it in a moment. And then you have imperatives on the other side. And that's what this book is busy speaking about, and that is what this passage is busy speaking about. It speaks about what the gospel inevitably produces. So there's the gospel explained and what the gospel requires, and then there's what the gospel produces. And this speaks about what the gospel produces. Obedience is not a requirement for faith, because that would mean that we can, without Christ, be obedient to God. Are you with me? And then Christ died for no reason. But obedience is an imperative of the gospel. In other words, it is what the gospel inevitably produces. Are you with me? Faith and repentance produces obedience. Belief in God produces obedience to God. Amen? That is what Jesus says in John 3:36. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son so that those who believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. But 20 verses later, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son will have everlasting life. But whoever disobeys the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. And Jesus explains it in that way because he's explaining to us that belief inevitably produces obedience. Amen. And if we get it the wrong way around, we think that by our good works we can earn salvation. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is when we see the goodness of God, when we believe in the finished work of Jesus by faith, that produces in us, through grace, Obedience, to follow God. Amen. That's what the scripture said. Let those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let those who believe in Christ pursue a righteous life. Are you with me? You see the order of things. It doesn't say, let those who pursue a righteous life now name the name of Christ. It says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Very important that we understand it in this way. And when we work through this, we are focusing on what the gospel produces. And it's important because, let me show us, the very first two verses we'll see that here. It says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And again, here it's important to understand that this doesn't explain how we get saved, but this explains the life of someone that is saved. And the reason why I say that is because if you get it the wrong way around, we can interpret verse 21 as meaning that we have to, by our own strength, make ourselves holy so that we can be useful to God. Are you with me this morning? It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And now it's important to remember the context. Who remembers the first verse of chapter 2? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is the indicative. The grace of God produces in us the ability to pursue Christ and righteousness. And what this verse is explaining to us, that if anyone truly believes the true gospel, the grace that comes from it will produce in them the desire to cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable. Why? What's the motive? So that they can be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You see this right through the pastoral epistles. In the first book, chapter 5, speaking about the widows that should be supported and helped by the church, what was the one characteristics of this widow? She devoted herself to every good work. Here again, we must devote ourselves to every good work. In chapter 3, at the end, we will see that when we study the Word of God, what does it produce in us? We will be ready for every good work. In chapter 3 of Titus, it speaks about salvation. And it says at the end, I command you to tell the people to devote themselves to every good work. That is the outflow of salvation. In 2 Timothy 2 at the end, it says that Jesus redeemed from himself a people zealous for good works. Amen? The inevitable outflow. This is what the gospel should produce in us. And that takes us to the first point this morning. The gospel produces the desire and action to be useful to God in every way. The gospel produces the desire and action to be useful to God in every way. You see, in here we should be very careful, because in our traditional Christian culture that we live in, we have a Christianity that sounds a lot like the false teaching that this passage speaks about. People that quarrel and argue about words but does no good. There's no godliness that flow from it. Now there's a quote by a guy that says, dead religion is good at making a point, but it doesn't make a difference. Dead religion is good at making a point, but it doesn't make a difference. And we live in a culture that people speak about Christianity, but there's no good that flows from it. That's the characteristics of the false teaching, I mean. He said that in verse 14. Avoid quarrels about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. It does no good. It doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't produce the desire in us to actually follow and obey God. What did we read? What does Titus 1:16 say? That there's a group of people that confess to know Jesus by their mouths, but they deny him by their deeds. A lot of speaking, but no action. And again, to reflect on that for us, and there's a lot of detail that we can go into, but the question we need to ask is, does the gospel we believe produce in us the desire and action to be useful to God in every way? You see, that's the motive. To be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And that every can also mean any in the Greek. All and every. And if you ask the Christian, hey, what is your desire? My desire is to be useful to God, whatever He wants to use me for. Yeah, I am, Lord, use me. I don't know if you've ever watched these old war movies and somewhere along the line someone saves someone from being killed. And the person gets up and they say to the person that saved them, I pledge my life to you as long as I live. I will follow you and I will serve you until I die. If you've ever seen that. Now that's the gospel. We are busy dying in sin and along comes Jesus, the person we didn't know, didn't call for, didn't deserve. And He rescues us from our sin and He saves us and makes us alive together. Dies the death we should have died, lives the life we should have lived. And then in response, because He already saved us, we say, I pledge my life to you. I want to follow you as long as I live. Whatever you ask of me, Lord, I will do that. Whatever you call me to, I will do that. Wherever you want me to go, I will go there. Amen. It's like Isaiah in chapter 6 when he has this glimpse of God in the temple. And his first reaction is, I saw God, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, I behold God, surely I'm about to die. And then the angel comes and takes tongues and coal from the altar and he sanctifies him and he says, your sins have been atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. Salvation by grace. And God says, who will go for us? Whom will I send? And what's Isaiah's response? Yeah, I am, Lord. Send me. And the interesting thing about that passage is God didn't say where, He didn't say what for. I don't know if you've ever noted that. It's Isaiah saying a preemptive, unconditional yes. Wherever, for whatever, Lord, I will go. Why? Because I've just witnessed the saving grace of a holy God. And when we truly believe the true gospel, that is what it produces in us. You see, and the false gospel wants to produce in us the exact opposite. It wants the master of the house to be useful to us for every good work. Amen? That the holy God must be useful to me so that He can do whatever I want Him to do, give me whatever I want Him to give me, and make my life as comfortable as possible and bless my 5 or 10 year plan. Are you with me? That's not the gospel. The gospel produces in us the desire and the action to be useful to God in every way. And again, we have to reflect on that. Is that true of our hearts? Where we are sitting this morning, is that true of our hearts? Lord, whatever, whenever, here I am, send me. Whatever you want to use me for, Lord. Whether it's glamorous, whether it looks cool and big and amazing, or whether nobody even notices. As long as I'm useful to you, Lord. As long as it's pleasing to you. As long as it's done out of obedience to you, I want to do that, Lord. And again, what would one of the fruits in our life be if we truly wanted to be useful to God in every way? Yes, cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable, and we look at that just now. But how would you know if you really want God's direction for your life? Or if you really want to be useful to God. Whatever He says, we're going to do that. It can be seen in the amount of time that we are silent before God. Why? Because that is when God speaks, amen. When I say I really want to be useful to God, I really want God to use me, to lead me, and I want to kind of say to God every now and again, Lord, here I am, I'm available, whatever you want to use me for. Then it's going to take time for me to actually be silent before God so that He can speak to me and tell me what He wants me to do. Amen. How do we know if culture has produced in us the opposite? Where our idea of God is a master of the house that has to serve us and suits our needs. By the amount of times we pray for things without being silent afterwards and waiting for God's answer. Are you with me? where we go to God and we have a list of things, Lord, and we have this plan that we want to do, and we have this thing that we want to accomplish, and we have that thing that we want the kids to do, and if you can bless that, that'll be great. Amen, and there we go. Why? Because I don't want God to speak back to me. I just want him to do what I told him. Are you with me? But how much of our time before God is spent in silence? Be still and know that I am God. And that's a scary thing because God can say a lot of things, amen. I've reflected on times when I was busy praying, and as I'm busy praying, God wants to reveal something, a sin that I need to go and repent of, something that I need to go and confess to my wife. And then I almost start praying harder, as if I'm not hearing God. I don't know if you've ever done that. Maar wat ek wou sê is, because it's confronting sometimes to be silent before God, because he wants to come and deal with certain things. It's one thing to say we want to be useful, it's another thing to actually be useful. I saw a little status video of Lyndon in the week where the guy spoke about doing the thing. And he said, reading about the thing isn't doing the thing. Thinking in your head about how cool it would be when you've done the thing is not doing the thing. Planning to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Being envious of others for already doing the thing is not also doing the thing. Doing the thing is doing the thing. Amen? And the same is true here when it comes to obedience to God and being useful to God. Obedience is obedience. Planning to obey is not obeying. Reflecting about obedience is not obedience. Thinking how cool it would be when we obey is not obedience. Amen? Reading about others that have been obedient is not obedient. Obedience is obedience. Amen? And it's what the gospel inevitably ought to produce in us. In Romans 1 verse 4 to 5, it says, Paul writing, it says, to him we have received apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. To bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. For people to, by faith, obey God. That is what salvation produces. Amen. Because like we said, the gospel is not just the good news that Jesus came to save us, to get us into heaven one day, but is to restore what was lost when sin entered the world. We were made in relationship with God, for relationship with God. We didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? It means that God said and we obeyed. Why? Because he is God and we are not. And it is as simple as that. Then sin entered into the world. We were removed from relationship with God. We received the knowledge of good and evil. And man became autonomous and kind of the center of sin is people saying, we want to do it ourselves. We want to do it in our own way. Amen. And when the gospel comes in, we no longer live for self but for God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says. The love of Christ compels us because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all has died, so that those who live no longer live for themselves but for him, who for their sakes died and was raised again. Life with God, life for God. That's the gospel. Amen. And that's what it restores in us. It removes the desire to say that we want to do it self. We want to do it in our way, on our terms, when we want to, how we want to, where we want to. And it places God back as king. Where we say, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Amen. And in that is life. And then going on from there, it says, if this is your desire to be useful to God, to be ready for every good work, then what should we do? And again, here we see the repetition of avoiding certain things. It says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, knowing that they breed quarrels. Again, avoid the false teaching, avoid the quarrels, avoid the fights. And also it says here, so flee youthful passions. Isn't that interesting? When it comes to temptation, when it comes to things that can take our attention away from Christ, that can come and defile, Scripture never says, build up a strong character so that you can face it. I don't know if you've ever read that verse somewhere. It says, flee from it. Run away. Run away. And specifically for the singles and the young girls and the young guys here this morning, when you are looking at a godly husband and a godly wife, you look for someone that flees from youthful passions. You don't look for someone that see how much poison they can drink and not die. Are you with me? You don't look for that person that see, but where is the line? How close to it can we get? How much can we still live like the world and still be saved? Amen? We don't do that. And again, that's one of the characteristics of false teaching. But see, how close to the line can we get? How close can we get to the line of receiving the benefits of the gospel but still living in the pleasures of this world? That's not the gospel. Amen? But to flee from it. And again, this youthful passions doesn't always speak about lustful and sinful things. It also speaks in light of this context about the arrogance, a pridefulness, the desire to always be right and to win that fight. Amen? Scripture says, flee from those things. We are here to serve God, not ourselves. We are here to proclaim the gospel, not that we are right. Amen? And then it says, pursue righteousness. And again, yeah, I have to ask us this question. If we were to go outside the hall right now and I say, okay, right, in 3, 2, 1, we are going to pursue righteousness, what are you going to do? Because again, it's a familiar term. Remember what we said in the beginning as well. Familiar terms we often assume that we know the definition of. And many times it's vague and the enemy actually comes in there to get us led astray. Gospel, forgiveness, repentance, sanctification, faith, grace, righteousness. What does it mean? So if Scripture says pursue righteousness, that sounds nice, amen. But what does that look like? How do you practically do that? I don't have the answer. I'm waiting for one of you to, just joking, kind of leave us there hanging in the air. Christ is our righteousness, amen. Pursue relationship with God through faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue Jesus Christ with those who also are following him from a pure heart. Amen? And again, what does that pure heart mean? It means the motive. In the first book, in the first chapter, verse 5, Paul wrote to Timothy, after he said, I leave you at Ephesus to charge certain person, to charge certain persons not to speak any different doctrine. And then he says in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love, that is from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Follow those who follow God with a pure heart. What does that mean? It's not divided, it's not defiled. There's not alternative motives in our pursuit of God. Amen? It's not so that God can do for us, but it's because God has already done for us. And our desire is to be useful to the master of the house for every good work. Amen? Pursue a relationship with Jesus along with those who call on him from a pure heart. That is pursuing righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Paul writes in Philippians, that I might have a righteousness, not one that depends on the law, but one that is found in Christ alone. Amen? Pursue a relationship with him. That takes us to the second point. The gospel produces the desire and action to flee from anything that does not glorify God. The gospel produces the desire and action to flee from anything that does not glorify God. And again, there's a lot of technical points that we can make about this passage. But I believe this is what we need to focus on this morning. We're very silent this morning. Not that you normally speak during sermon time, I'm just meaning. My legs should be stiller for a moment. But again, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that true? Does the gospel I believe produce in me the desire and action to flee from anything that does not glorify God? And again, this doesn't mean perfectly, but it does mean increasingly so. Amen? Increasingly so. When it speaks about false teachers bearing bad fruit and good teachers bearing good fruit, it doesn't mean one is perfect and one is imperfect. No, both stumble, but one of them stumbles towards holiness. Amen. Stumbles towards righteousness. Stumbles towards obeying Christ and glorifying Him. While the other stumbles in a deteriorating way. The character becomes more and more ungodly. It spreads like gangrene. We fix more of the body. But does the gospel we produce, the gospel we believe, produce a desire and action to flee from anything that does not glorify God? And again, yeah, I have to kind of say this to us this morning as well, by way of encouragement, that your growth and your sanctification and your salvation is not defined by the sin you struggle with most. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Your salvation, sanctification, thus is not defined by the sin you struggle with most. Neither is it defined by the one you are the best at. I'm not speaking about the sin, I mean speaking about the area of life you're the best at. Because sometimes the enemy wants to focus on that area. You've grown in so many aspects of life. You've grown in being a husband, in being a wife, in being a father, in being a mother, in being a good friend to those around you, in being a good employee. Then there's that one thing that keeps tripping you up. And every time you struggle with it, and every time you fall into that sin, you think, man, am I even growing? Am I even saved? Am I even sanctified? Yes, you are. Look at your whole life. You are not defined by the sin you struggle with most. Amen. And neither are we defined by the area that we do the best in. Amen. Somewhere in the middle, there lies our growth. And it's on our way to holiness, and the desire is to be more like Christ. Amen. But does that produce that in us? And again, maybe just to ask yourself the question, is there something that you thought of now? As we read that, the gospel produces the design action to flee from anything that doesn't glorify God, and they immediately pop something into your head. And God is like, flee from that. Leave that thing alone. Put it aside. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't help you. It does no good. Amen. Normally it has something to do with the screen, mostly. We spoke about the TV. For a lot of us, just to take the thing off and throw it away. And someone, maybe you are like, it's now the fourth time that I think to myself, I'm going to remove it. I haven't done it yet. But if the design, the action is there to flee from it, flee from it. If it produces no good, it produces no good. If it doesn't glorify God, it doesn't glorify God. And again, like that appetite you feed, that one will constantly grow. Some of us have said to ourselves, man, we want to spend more time in Scripture, more time in the Word, but every week there seems to be a new series that comes out. And then instead of reading, instead of praying, we watch the new series. Just remove the thing that you watch the series on. Amen? I sometimes think that my phone bothers me sometimes as well, and I think maybe I should go back to, you know, one of those gray, you can just receive an SMS and phone on it. Maybe that will work the best. Amen. Also just while I'm standing here, I'm just sensing that there's someone here, and maybe your husband or your wife have been also speaking to you about your phone, and it hinders you from being present. Try not to look at your spouse if that is you. You say? I want to encourage you when you go on holiday and stuff, just put your phone away, okay? Nobody's going to die. Well, they might, but not because your phone is off. Okay. Put it away. It'll be a good thing to be present with the family and with the kids. Specifically. Amen. Okay, then lastly, how should we now deal with false teachers? And I want to say this just in light of the previous verses as well. How would you feel if I rock up here one Sunday and as I'm starting to preach, I have a list of pastors and church names that I say don't go to these churches or don't listen to these pastors because they communicate a false gospel? How would you feel? that'd be a bit awkward. And the reason why I'm asking that is because that's what Paul does in this letter. He names names. He doesn't say to Timothy, listen, there was someone who said something and it is very destructive. So beware just in general. Himenaeus and Philetus. Their talk will spread like gangrene. In chapter 4 he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Stay away from him. Watch out for this person. Himenaeus was also mentioned in the first book with Alexander, whom he's handed over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme. I mean, if Paul says that the church should stay away from these teachings, then they should know who is teaching it. Amen? So the reason why I'm saying that, when that happens, if that happens, and someone comes and says, listen, yeah, these are the people that you should beware of, these are the churches you should stay away from, and this is the reason why. It's not unbiblical to do that. It's not strange to do that. But then again, how should it be done? Without prejudice and without partiality. Meaning that it's not stories I've heard from, but it's stuff I know, stuff I've seen, and that's why I say. Because I've heard a lot of stories about a lot of people, and a lot of people have heard a lot of stories about us. Amen? But if you don't see and if you don't know, then that would be the sin of prejudging for me to come and say, hey, there's this and this that I've heard happen, just be wary. But if you know, you know. Amen? So beware when that happens. That is something that God actually asks us to do, and it's a way of guarding and loving God's people. Amen? By informing them of who and what they should stay away from. But then again, by saying that, there's a way we should do this. Verse 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now the first thing that I want us to note here is that there is a correcting that needs to take place. In the beginning we said we need to be very careful to not look at the false teaching and think that is what we should do with the false teachers. It says avoid the false teaching. It says correct the false teacher. Amen. Are you with me? So when there's quarrels, when there's discussions about false teaching, avoid that. But confront the false teacher. There needs to be correction. And I know for some of us that's not lacquer because we don't like confrontation. But it's what Scripture demands of us. Amen. But how should it be done? Kind, patient, able to teach with gentleness. That gentleness can also be translated meekness or humility. And we'll get to it now. The second thing that I want us to see is here that we and God work together. It says God may perhaps grant them repentance. We should do something and God may perhaps grant repentance. And the reason I say it's very important for us to note, because if we forget that we and God work together, it might lead to passivity on the one side. That is, if we forget that we have a role to play and we think that God will just deal with them on his own. No, he uses us. Amen? We must be ready for every good work. God wants to use his people. He wants to work with us. Amen? He wants to work through us. It's part of the gospel message. That through us as his redemptive agents, his image bearers, we are to rule over creation. Amen? As God rules over us. God still wants to do that. The gospel restores that original plan, if you can call it that. So God wants to work through us. So if we forget that we have a role to play, it can lead to passivity. And maybe just for some of us, we need to acknowledge where we are sitting. Would you like it if it was so? Just where you're sitting. If you didn't have a role to play, remember desires, they play a role in believing false teaching. Would you like it if you had no role to play? You never had to confront anybody about anything. Amen? We are the people that avoid conflict. Just note it to yourself. The reason why I say that, because maybe you have had these situations before that you had to confront someone about something, you had to correct a false teaching, whatever the case might be, but you reasoned yourself out of that conflict. I don't know who's ever done that. Ach no, somebody else will get to them. They will come to a church service eventually and they will speak about that topic and God will providentially allow it to be so. And so we kind of remove ourselves from that process. Don't do that. Amen. God calls us to bring correction. He wants to use us to do that. But then on the other hand, we also need to remember that God has a part to play, because sometimes we think we are the only role players and we want to force them to repent and force them to believe. Amen. And when that happens, the character flies out the window. Patience is lost. Gentleness is removed. Kindness is nowhere to be seen. Amen. And because we many times think that we need to lead them to repentance or we need to convince them, we also get very smart in our theology. And then we start to bend scripture here and there, and it begins very subtly, and then we start ending up at places where we should not end up. Okay? But we and God play a role together. Amen. Maak dit sin wat ek sê voor, want julle mense lyk vir my baie stil. Ek weet dit is December. Ons moet focus in December. Alright. Okay, ek gaan aangaan, ek glo julle. Julle luister, ek gaan aangaan. Het lyk hier so nie, maar ek gaan aangaan. And very important here, that when you working through this, and specifically verse 26, where it says that these people have been captured by the devil, ensnared by him, and they are busy doing his will, that you are going to this person and you are praying and you hope that they repent and you hope that they come to their senses, the reality that I want to highlight to you is that they feel the same way about you. Are you with me? They are as convinced as you that you are wrong. Just as you think they are wrong, they think you are wrong. It's kind of like a marriage, if I can use that example. You know when there's a fight and you just, Lord, just show her. Just make her come to her senses. She's praying the same prayer about you. Sy bid ook, Here, wys hom net. Laat hy sien. And it's the same thing is true when it comes to this aspect. And it's very important for us to now note that feeling a certain way doesn't determine the reality of the situation. What I mean by that, just because you feel you're right, doesn't mean you are right. Are you with me? And very important, that's why we need to approach these situations with gentleness, and that's where we always have to bear in mind that we might be wrong. That's where the gentleness comes in. The humility, the meekness, the teachability to approach the situation. And God says the character and the truth will define who's who. Like it said in 1 Corinthians 11:19, there's divisions, there's factions among you, and it should be so, so that it can be seen who are genuine. Daar's divisies, en daar's verdeling, en daar's verskillende lering, en het moet so wees, so dat ons kan sien wie's wie. Want daar's wolwe en daar's skape. En daar's die werkers van ongeregtigheid, en daar's die werkers van gerechtigheid. And how the situation is handled, and the truth of the situation determines who is who. Character and truth, amen. And to focus on the character here, that is very important. It says here, kind, patient, gentle, not quarrelsome. And the aspect that stands out here is teachability. When you engage with people that don't have the ability to listen, it becomes very difficult. Amen. And we should note ourselves as well. How do you know that you have the ability to listen? If you don't interrupt people while they speak, you actually allow them to finish. You listen to what they say. Because it says here that we must bring correction. And you can only correct if you understand what they believe wrong. Are you with me? You can teach someone if you don't know what they know, but you cannot correct someone if you don't know what they know. Are you with me? You can only correct someone if you understand what they don't understand well. Are you with me? You need to see the flaw in the logic, the flaw in the reasoning. You need to see what is false, that thing that they believe, if you want to bring correction. And if you have the inability to listen, the unwillingness to listen, I don't know if inability is a word. My Engels raak ook nou op. But if we cannot listen, then we cannot correct. Amen? And that is one of the characteristics that this passage of Scripture speaks about. Patiently enduring evil. Sitting there with gentleness, listening, going through this again and again. And again, what is our hearts in this passage? What is our heart towards the false teacher? To expose them, to show that they are wrong, to convince people of the truth, yes, that's good. But that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil. You want to rescue this person. You want to help them. Amen? You don't want to win the argument. You want to win the brother. Amen? You don't want to win the argument. You want to win the sister. You want them to escape from darkness to light, so that they can see that they've been ensnared. That brings a compassion to the situation. Amen? And a gentleness to it. Very important. We want to correct the false teaching, but we want to rescue the false teacher. Amen? It takes us to the last point this morning. The gospel produces the desire and action to correct false teaching and to rescue false teachers. The gospel produces the desire and action to correct false teaching and rescue false teachers. To correct the teaching, but to rescue the teacher. Very important. And again, we can see this in our hearts. Because sometimes we just want to be right. And I get it. I understand it. Maybe your family has been involved, friends of yours, and you've seen how their lives have been affected by false teaching. You see how they've been taken advantage of. The destruction in their lives. And I get that there's some feelings towards those people. But sometimes they don't know. They've been ensnared. They've been captured. And that brings a bit of compassion to the situation. Amen. To save those who listen, but to also save those who teach those false teachings. Amen. I want to end off for us with three questions that I want us to consider and reflect on, and then we're going to jump into that harvest table there at the back. But the three questions are as follows. Do you desire to be useful to God in every way? Do you desire to be useful for God in every way? And again, I want us to not jump past that question quickly. We are Christians sitting in church, just listen to a sermon, just worship God, and we so quickly want to say yes. Amen? I would like it to be yes. But many times we get confused between what we know we should desire and what we actually desire. Don't be too quick to jump over that question or to answer yes. Every way, every good work, anything God asks, that's a tall order. Amen? And you can still be saved and say no. I'm actually sitting here this morning and not every way, not every good work. And that's okay. Because God can work with a heart like that. An honest heart that goes to God and say, Lord, I see how I fall short and I see how I need grace. Because this isn't true of me this morning. But by your grace it can be, Lord. Paul began this letter and he wrote, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These words are grace, mercy and peace. It's undeserved grace because God is good. And the result of obeying it brings peace. Amen. Receive this grace. But we have to be honest with where our hearts are at. Amen. Secondly, are you fleeing from the things that do not glorify God? Are you still entertaining certain things that are just outright sinful and certain things that just do no good? It isn't sinful in itself, but it doesn't glorify God. It does no good. And thirdly, do you desire to correct false teaching and rescue false teachers? And I specifically want us to focus on that last one, rescue false teachers. Is there a love for that lost brother and sister? And yes, what they might be proclaiming might be false and it might be bringing destruction into people's lives. But God still loves them, amen? And we still need to pray and fight and work for their salvation, amen? I'm going to pray for us and then we can turn to one another and speak and pray through these questions. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that your words, Lord, produce life. I pray, Father, that we would not jump, Lord, now by might. Go and try and make us holy for every good work. When we see that we don't want to, that we don't simply decide that now we are going to want to know, but that we would approach you, Lord. that we would be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus, that we would pursue righteousness, Lord, and that is to pursue you by faith along with these people sitting around us. And as we pursue you, Father, you come and change, Lord, our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here leading, Lord, revealing. May we step into the light, Lord, as you are in the light. And be real, Lord, with one another and with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to one another and pray through these points. There's also going to be a couple of us in the front, at the sides, on the back. If you want to pray about anything, please come and pray with us. And if you're done, please go enjoy the time of fellowship. Oh, sorry, I forgot the communion. They're about to hand out communion now as well. The kids are also coming in, as you can see. So you can do communion as you do communion at home. Fathers, lead your families. And then as we reflect on communion and these questions, know that it is the goodness of God and the gospel of God that produces this in us. But let's pray through it, let's reflect on it, and when you're done, please come and join us for some fellowship. And someone has to eat all of the snacks. Love you guys. Enjoy the week.